Well, good morning, good morning. When you come to church, you should come in attack mode. Attack mode. Come on now. Not passively coming into the house of God just to receive something. You ought to come to give something. Come in attack mode in Jesus' name. God is raising up an army. Yeah, we need to sing about the love of God. We need to sing about the mercy and the grace of God. But folks, we are also an army. And we need to hear the roar of the lion of the tribe of Judah. We need to attack the enemy in our atmosphere, the enemy in our communities, the enemy in our nation. Come on now. The church has to do that. So when we pray in the Holy Ghost, which we're going to do more of, in our services, we're going to do more prayer in our services. I want you to come ready when you come to church. I want you to come ready to pray and attack the enemy. Amen? Amen. We've been teaching a series on evidence of the Spirit in the Pentecost church. If you look at the Pentecost church, they were a proactive church. They were an aggressive church. Jesus said, "The gates of hell will not prevail against the church." Well, gates are not on the move. Gates are established in the city. Come on now. Jesus wasn't telling us that the hell is running after us, but he is telling us we should be running after the gates of hell. The gates of hell will not prevail against us. It's giving us this image that the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, are being aggressive in the kingdom of God, going after the gates of hell, and the gates of hell will not prevail. And so even right there, when you look in at the Pentecost church, they weren't a lackadaisical church, just kind of singing around the campfire, okay, sirrah, sirrah, whatever will be, the future's not ours to see. Does any of you ever heard that song? Come on now. I forgot who sang that. Who was that? Doris Day, okay. No, we're not a K-Sirrah church. We're part of the army of God, and the army of God, number one, you got to know that you are a soldier, and you've got to be right and have your armor on, and you've got to go in for the attack. What better way to go in for the attack than when you are joined together in the ecclesia, the community of God's people? And so we've been looking at the ecclesia, the church, in the book of Acts, the called out ones in the book of Acts, and we've been watching how the Spirit is living among God's people. He's manifesting in them, and he's manifesting through them, and he's touching. The Holy Spirit is touching the environment around them. And so when I left off with you last week, we left off with Paul in the city of Ephesus. I want to remind you that Ephesus was the occult city or the occult center of the ancient world. It was specifically Ephesus, the city, was specifically identified with the great goddess of fertility, and her name was the goddess Diana. And at the heart of Ephesus was Diana's temple, and in the midst of that temple was her statue, in the center of the temple, in the heart of the city. In everything in the city, the festivities, the commerce, the court system, everything in the city revolved around what was happening in the temple of Diana. And in the midst of all of this, we're beginning to see a great church is taking shape in the city of Ephesus, in the city of magic, in the city of witchcraft, the occult epicenter of the world. And God is about to rock the city. But right now, we see the seeds of a great move of God are being planted. in Acts chapter 19, when Paul comes into the city of Ephesus, he identifies a certain group of believers. The Bible tells us it was a group of 12 disciples. The church had not yet been established at large in the city. There were pockets of believers throughout the city. And so Paul finds a small group of believers, and he asks them a very important question. He said to them, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you have believed?" So evidently, we saw this last week, they were followers of Jesus, but they were limited in their understanding of the Holy Spirit. Paul would have never had to ask them that question if they understood who the Holy Spirit was and if they understood the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so when he asked that question, "Have you received the Spirit since you've believed?" they responded and said, "We never even heard there was a Holy Spirit." So you could see their limited understanding of Christ, the resurrected one, and what it means to be a follower. They had no idea who the person of the Holy Spirit was. They had no idea about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They didn't know that there was another work of the Holy Spirit that followed the work of becoming born again or the work of salvation. They didn't know there was a baptism in the Holy Spirit. And so Paul sensed the urgency. And the first thing he asked them, "You guys, okay, you're followers of Jesus. You claim to put your trust and faith in him, but have you received? But have you received the Holy Spirit?" It was urgent in Paul's eyes that they would receive this second work of the Holy Ghost. And so, in short, Paul lays his hands on them, and all 12 of them received the Holy Spirit. They spoke in tongues and prophesied, just like on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And so what we see here might be subtle in the grand scheme of things. Okay, 12 believers received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. But folks, it's actually the beginning of something great. Because an open door now becomes the entrance in that moment for the Holy Spirit to enter into the city. It was the entrance. We look at it in the natural plane, looking at 12 disciples being baptized in the Spirit, speaking in tongues and prophesying. But on God's plane, the Holy Spirit finds an open door to come into the city. Whoa. To come into the city. The Holy Spirit wants to take his place in the city. Well, how does he do it? Does he just do it in some mystical, spiritual, magical way? No, he does it through his church. He does it through his people. Come on now. So God has a people in the city, even though it's a small group. And they're filled with the Holy Ghost. They're saturated with the Spirit. They're speaking in tongues and prophesying, but there's something greater that's taking place. The Holy Spirit is taking his place in the city, but he's got to do it through his church. So the Holy Spirit found a place in his church. They're baptized in the Holy Ghost. Remember, Jesus told them, "Wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are baptized, until you receive the dunamis from heaven. Don't do anything until you receive this baptism in the Holy Spirit that I've told you about." And so here they're baptized in the Holy Ghost. And we could see also the Holy Spirit finds an entry point into the city through his church. You see, before the church can impact the city, this is important. Before the church can impact the city, the church has to first be impacted by the Spirit. And that we've got to see. We've got to understand this. The only way the church can impact the city is if the church is first impacted by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so here, the Lord is establishing and building a Spirit-filled church, although it's just 12 believers. This thing is about to explode. In fact, we're going to see it even as we go through the text this morning. And so there is about to be an atmospheric shift in this spiritually dark city called Ephesus. Let's continue in the chapter. It's going to get juicy. We're going to call this the divine shakeup. Paul, in the next few verses, begins to interact with some of the Jews in the city. Remember, Paul had little success every time he ministered to the Jewish people or went into the synagogue. Remember in Acts chapter 18, Paul, he shook his garments, he washed his hands, and he says, "Your blood is not on my hands. I have no guilt about this. I'm out of here. I'm going over to minister to the Gentiles." How many of you know that it's always easy to fall back into your old patterns? Come on now. It's easy to just fall back. Sometimes it happens and you don't even realize it. So it really was true in Acts chapter 18. Paul brushed the dust off his feet. He shook his garment, it said in Acts chapter 18. It was a shaking of contempt towards them who were rejecting him in the gospel. And he said, from this day on, I'm going to the Gentiles. But for some reason, we see in a couple of verses, as you begin to move down, that he's starting to minister or try to persuade the Jews again. And once again, it's not working. If you look here, let's pick it up in verse 9. When some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily, or he taught them daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So we see here the Jewish people in the city of Ephesus, once again, they reject Paul. They're rejecting the gospel. They even mocked and spoke evil of Christianity. Christianity was called the way. Do you remember Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life"? So this name was given to the Christians. It was the way. That's the Christian faith. They spoke evil of it. They attacked the Christian faith. They mocked the Christians. I want you to notice what happens next here. It says that Paul withdrew the disciples and brought them into a school called the School of Tyrannus. Now, I did some research. There's not a lot known about this school named the School of Tyrannus, but some scholars believe that it was probably a school of philosophy, a secular school of philosophy or rhetoric or learning how to speak or both. It was a place where they would learn the great philosophies of the day, and they were also trained in the school and to learn how to debate one another. But whatever it is really doesn't matter, but we know that this is a secular school. Maybe most likely Paul and the disciples are renting the facility. And it says here that Paul takes the disciples and he brings them into the school and he begins to teach them daily, it says, for the space of 2 years. Now this is important, because right now it's been about 2.5 years that Paul has been in the city of Ephesus. He feels committed from God that God wants to do something powerful in this city. And Paul begins to plow. And so here it says he takes the disciples into a school, maybe a rented facility, and every day he begins to teach them. For the space of 2 years, he's training them. He's teaching them. He's shaping them. He's forming them into disciples. He's pouring in everything that he knows of the scriptures and the word of God and who Jesus is, who the Spirit is. He's teaching them. He's investing in them. He's depositing the word of the Lord in the church. He's equipping them to be influencers in the world. That's the reason. It wasn't just to build them and puff them up in knowledge. Paul was investing the word of God, depositing everything that he had into this group of believers in the school of Tyrannus, not just to puff them up in knowledge, but so that they would be great influencers in the world, in the kingdom, outside their community, outside the city of Ephesus. And so you'll see it here. This is exactly what happens. But it's important to note that there's strong preaching of the word in the city. Strong preaching. The powers of darkness are thick in the city of Ephesus. The spiritual climate is heavy and dark because of all the idolatry and the witchcraft and occultism. And so Paul has a strategy. He is preaching the word of the Lord. He's preaching hard. He's preaching strong. Jeremiah 23 says, the Lord says, my word is like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rocks into pieces. You better believe there were spiritual rocks in the city of Ephesus, in the atmosphere. And so here the word of the Lord is like a hammer. Paul knows the scriptures. He knows that the preaching of the strong word of the Lord, it says in Ecclesiastes 8:4, where the word of the king is, there is power. You think Paul didn't know those Old Testament scriptures? He knows that he's got to preach the word of the king. He's got to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Lord said, his word is like a hammer. His word breaks the rocks into pieces. It breaks up the fallow ground. It breaks the strongholds. At the same time, Paul knows that preaching the word changes the mindset of people. He understands that if there is ever going to be a shift in the atmosphere, there's got to be a mind change. There's got to be the changing of the mind. The changing of the mind shifts spiritual atmospheres. So here Paul is doing it. This is spiritual warfare, folks. He is hammering the word of God for the space of 2 years. And the mindset of people, they begin to change. The preaching of the gospel is changing the minds and the actions of God's people. And when the minds are changed and strongholds are broken, it begins to shift spiritual atmospheres. And so here Paul is putting all of his energy. Holy Spirit tells us for 2 years, every day, Paul is preaching the word of the Lord into the believers at the church of Ephesus. Watch. Next verse. This continued for 2 years. Look, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Do you see what's happening? What is happening in the school of Tyrannus results in what we just read. Something happened. What was happening in Ephesus for 2 years, it began to move out of Ephesus. So that's exactly what it says. So that all those who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. The church is being equipped and taking the gospel into their context of life, even outside of their community. And the influence, what we're reading here, is that the influence of the kingdom of God is expanding in the culture. It's expanding outside of the church. Oh, come on now. It's expanding. Something is happening in the city of Ephesus. The Spirit and the Word. The Spirit and the Word. We have to have both of them. The Spirit and the Word. There's becoming a rumbling in the Spirit. A seismic shift is happening in the city. We've got to have both the Spirit and the Word. The entrance of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Word of God. We've got to be saturated by the Spirit, and we've got to be saturated by the Word of God. We've got to be filled with the Spirit, and we've got to be filled with the Word of the Lord Jesus. Come on. And now we see there is a burgeoning effect happening in the church, and it's about to break open and break out into this dark city. What's happening in the church is going to be seen in the city. Hey, that's God's pattern. That's the way it's supposed to be. What happens in the church of Jesus Christ is supposed to affect the city. That's why we hear this phrase over and over and over again being repeated. As goes the church, so goes the city, or so goes the nation. As goes the church, so goes the nation. God found his way into the church. It's a Spirit-filled church. They're saturated with Spirit. They're saturated with the Word of the Lord. And there's a burgeoning effect happening in the church. And it busts out. It busts out. And all of Asia heard the Word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Both Jews and Greeks. Do you see what's happening? What was happening in the church breaks out. It breaks out into the city. It's this Ezekiel 47 imagery. You remember Ezekiel's vision? The river began to flow. Out of where? Out of where? Out of where? Out of the temple. In Ezekiel 47, the river began to flow out of the temple. It's a river. It's a river that came out of the temple. And Ezekiel 47 tells us wherever the river began to flow. And by the way, the river began to grow in scope and intensity. It started at the ankles. It began to grow, and the river rose to the knees, and then the river rose to the loins until the river was impassable. Come on now. That's the Holy Spirit. God wants his church to be filled with the Spirit so that out of the church would flow a river. And this is what we see in Ephesians chapter 19. What was happening in the temple began to rumble. They were saturated in Spirit. They were saturated in the Word, and it began to break out of the church. And in Ezekiel 47, wherever the river went, whatever was dead came alive again. It was a river that brought life. And this is exactly what we see right here. Then let's look at what begins to happen. It says in verse 11 and 12, next verses. I'm going verse by verse. Now, somebody say now. Oh, now. What is that all about? Little word, right? Now. Now, after what I just said to you, now, after we've been just reading the saturation of the church in Spirit, the saturation of the church in Word, and Paul is pouring in the Scriptures and the Word, and they're beginning to be on fire. They're breaking out of the church. All who were in Asia heard the Word of the Lord. Now, when there is movement in the city, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them. So what we see here, there's a breakthrough. You could see, and this is just a little glimpse of what's happening in the city. By all means, if they were to record everything that was happening in the city, they would need volumes of books to record it. But here there's a window showing us what's happening. Something powerful now is happening in the streets. outside of the school of Tyrannus, come on now, outside of those cell groups, something is happening in the streets. This is where the ministry is supposed to go. Ministry isn't just for the believers. It's just not to heal your heart. Ministry is supposed to go out into the streets. And this is the pattern. This is what we see right here. There is a shift in the atmosphere in this spiritually dark city. There is a breakthrough, a breaking out of the church. The heavens, we could say. We could say that the heavens split open over the city of magic. And there are miracles and signs and wonders. It took 2.5 years of saturation, but it happened. There is a breakthrough in the atmosphere, in the city of magic. Signs, legitimate, real signs and wonders from Almighty God. It says that God wrought or worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul. That means extraordinary. Extraordinary. Not just somebody getting healed of a sprained ankle. These are extraordinary. Out of the ordinary. It can also mean by unusual manifestations were taking place. Or you could also put in here unusual methods. Because we've never seen anything like this yet in the book of Acts. Jesus oftentimes used unusual methods. Spitting in somebody's face. Putting mud on somebody's eyes. But here God is using Paul in extraordinary ways. Unusual miracles. Unusual methods. I mean, we see there's a transferring of anointing that are flowing into pieces of clothing. Aprons and handkerchiefs that were on Paul's body were taken, and they were placed on sick people. People who had demons. People who needed to be delivered. People who had diseases. There's a transferring of anointing. And so although we see the principle of this in the Old Testament, we don't see a lot of it in the New Testament. But right here, we see a transference of the anointing. And so what Paul was saturated with was transferred into the clothing, the cloths, the handkerchiefs. I don't know. Maybe he had them hanging from his body. Maybe he had aprons wrapped around him. I don't know. We don't know. But they were taken from Paul's body. They were taken from Paul's body. And everybody grabbed something. And they went and put them on sick people, diseased people, people that couldn't walk, people who were vexed by demons. And it says here, they were healed. Diseases left the body. Evil spirits came out of people. There is an outbreak of manifestations of the Spirit of God. You think God doesn't want that in our time? Do you really think God has just kind of looked over us? No, it's not about God. It's about us. It's not about God. It's about us. They were positioned. They were hungry. They were fiery believers. They were passionate for the Lord. They were courageous. They were drinking of the Spirit. They were hungry for God. They wanted everything they could get from God. They really were loyal to God. They were really sold out to the things of God. God moved in unusual miracles. Man, in the next 4 verses... we're going to see the counterfeit spirit. And we're not even skipping a verse. We're just going to the next 4 verses. The counterfeit spirit tries to get into the action. Wherever you see a genuine movement, and here's a genuine movement of the Spirit, wherever you see God breaking through and trying to do something and beginning to do something amazing among God's people, something different, shifting something, you will always see. It always happens. I could find you patterns and show you in the Old Testament, into the New Testament, especially through the book of Acts. You see that there is always a counterfeit. There's always a counterfeit. Here we're going to see a counterfeit. There's movement in the Spirit. There's signs and wonders happening in the city of Ephesus. And now the counterfeit spirit comes up and tries to compete for some of the attention. Watch what happens. Verse 13 and 14. A group of Jews were traveling from town to town, casting out evil spirits. They tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus in their incantations, saying, "I command you, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a leading or chief priest, were doing this. The seven sons of Sceva. And so we find here seven brothers from one named Sceva. He was a high priest. And you can kind of get an indication what's happening here. It's kind of like they created a traveling medicine show. And they would supposedly be casting out evil spirits by their magical incantations, it says. An incantation is sorcery. It's witchcraft. Incantations specifically are words that are being used, magical spells or words that are being released or spoken over and over again. So by all means, they were not moving in the power of God. This was a counterfeit spirit. And it says that they were moving these evil spirits by magic incantations and sorcery and spells. And so evidently, they must have sat in one of Paul's meetings, observed this man of God, the methods that he was using and how he released the power of God to drive out evil spirits in the name of one named Jesus. And Paul would use that name. In other words, when Paul used that name, Paul was just reaffirming that he's been sent by Jesus. He's reaffirming that he is legitimate authority that God has anointed and called and sent him for a specific purpose. When Paul said, "In the name of Jesus, come out," it wasn't just a mystical incantation he was saying, and there was just magic in the words. No, he was claiming that he was a delegated one. He was claiming that he was actually one who was under authority. He wasn't a lone ranger. He wasn't a renegade. He wasn't a rebel. He was appointed by the Lord Jesus. And so these seven sons of Sceva, they heard Paul would constantly use this name, and they saw results in the name of Jesus. And so they tossed this name, Jesus, in their bag of tricks, and now they try it out. And so it says here, they tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus, and they mixed it with their incantations, saying, "I command you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, come out." In verse 15, it says, "But one time when they tried it, the evil spirit spoke back and said, 'I know Jesus, I know Paul, but who are you?'" Can you imagine? "We command you in the name of Jesus," the same Jesus that Paul was preaching, that Jesus. Jesus that Paul used, he used this name, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. "Come out, come out, come out." And the devil speaks out of this person. "Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. But who are you?" And so the more I read this text, I just see a whole bunch of things popping out. And the first thing that I see is that the devil or the enemy recognizes the authority of Jesus, and also the devil recognizes the delegated authority. He not only knows Jesus by name, but he also knows Paul by name. And the reason why is because Paul was an authorized and delegated authority. And so I love this. Jesus, I know, and Paul, I know, but who in hell are you? And so Jesus' name is known in hell. We could all agree with that and understand that. There was one time when Jesus came on the scene and demons began to shriek out of people and call out and say, Jesus, thou Son of God, have you come to torment us before our time? So we already know that Jesus' name is known in hell. But did you know that Paul's name was known in hell as well? Hell knew Jesus, and hell knew Paul, because Paul was set in authority by Jesus. And so these demons began to talk and say, Jesus, we ain't messing with. Paul, we ain't messing with. But you, who in hell are you? You, we don't know you. You don't have any authority to tell us what to do, because you are rebels. You are unauthorized. You are not under authority. That's exactly what's happening here. This is exactly what's happening. The devil not only recognizes authority, but the devil recognizes those who are not under authority or who have illegitimate authority. And so what's interesting here is these Jewish counterfeits, the seven sons of Sceva, they're being pawns in the hands of the enemy. I mean, the devil's been using them as they've been traveling around with their witchcraft and their magic and their incantations. They are agents of wickedness. And at the same time, they're not even known by name. The enemy uses them as illegitimate authority, and then he abuses them. And you could see it in the next verse. Next verse, the man with the evil spirit leaped on them. Seven people, seven men. The one man with the evil spirit leaped on them, overpowered them, and attacked them with such violence that they fled from the house naked and battered. What a sight. What a sight. The demons in this man manifested, ripped the clothing off of seven grown men, beat them to a pulp, bloodied their butts up. They fled out of the house naked and battered. What a show. And so again, what can we see here? The devil not only recognizes authorized authority, but he recognizes unauthorized authority. And get this, and the devil has a right to unauthorized authority. We could see it right here. That's why this is taking a place. They are unauthorized authority, and the devil has a right to unauthorized authority. My God, my God, my Jesus. How important it is not to be a lone ranger. How important it is not to be a renegade. How important it is to be under authority. Not just Jesus' authority, but Jesus' delegated authority. Come on now. This is what you see here. You try to use the name of Jesus as a rebel. You try to use the name of Jesus as someone who is unauthorized. Watch what happens. You are walking on thin ice. I want you to see what happens in the city. We have a little keyboard player up here. Verse 17 through verse 20. Look at this. The story of what happened spread quickly all through Ephesus. This story. This thing that happened right here with the seven sons of Sceva. This demonically possessed man manifesting, ripping to shreds seven grown men because they were unauthorized to use the name of Jesus, unauthorized authority. This story of what happened spread quickly throughout the whole city of Ephesus. Look at this. To Jews and Greeks alike, look, a solemn fear descended on the city. Not on the church. It descended on the city. Oh, man. I believe in Jesus' name that we're going to be entering into days like this. Can you imagine what would it look like for a solemn fear? The fear of God. The dread of God. Falling upon a city of heathens. Idol worshipers. What was that like? A solemn fear descended on the city of magic, the fear of the Lord. What is that? What is that like? What could that be like? And the name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honored by the church. No, by the city. By the city. What might this look like for the fear and the dread of God to fall upon the city? There was an awe. It was a sobering city. They were wondering. They were seeking. They were talking about what is happening. Man, the reality of the supernatural, the reality of demon spirits. What the heck is going on in the city? Did you hear that story and what happened? It began to spread through the whole city and all the details were given. God is real. God is amazing. His authority triumphs even over the authority of evil. And the name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honored. People were coming to Jesus in this city. Jesus is alive. The Son who was crucified for us. The gospel message is real. And we need to be on the right side of God. We need to honor Him and recognize Him as the Son of the living God. That's what was happening in the city of Ephesus. Fear came upon the whole city. The next verse, I'm not skipping no verses, just to piecemeal it together. The next verse, many who became believers confessed their sinful practices. A number of them who had been practicing sorcery, they brought their incantation books. They burned them at a public bonfire. Maybe it was right outside of the Temple Diana. They set a big fire in the city square. Many who believed confessed their sinful practices. This means two things. The new believers that were getting converted, there was a confession of their sin. There was a repentance. Right, babe? We were talking about this last night. One of the greatest problems with people who so-called come to Christ, there's never a repentance. There's never a turning. There's never remorse for the way they live their life. There's never a brokenness or a turning away of the sin that they were caught in and moving in a different direction and living a new life away from that old life. And here you can see what's happening. Those who were coming to Christ, many who became believers, confessed their sinful practices. That what I was doing yesterday was sin in the eyes of God. It was not right in the eyes of God. It was an offense to the blood of the cross. And I will turn, this is what was happening, to the new believers in the city of Ephesus. They came and confessed their sins. A number of them who had been practicing sorcery brought the incantations of their books and burned them in the public bonfire. The value of the books were several million dollars. So the message about the Lord spread widely and had a powerful effect. I would say to you today, the city of magic is being taken over by the city of God. It's happening right here. Many who became believers confessed their sinful practices, not just the new believers, but I also believe the closet Christians who were still dabbling in the occult. Not just those who just came to Christ. I believe many who had believed prior, still hanging on to some of that old stuff. The Ouija boards, the black magic books of incantation, the white magic books of incantation. When they saw this happen, there was a revival in the church, but it broke out into the city. And there was repentance. There was true repentance. I mean, it points it out right here. They confessed their sin. They were so serious about this that they took their books that were handwritten, probably passed down from generation to generation. Very, very valuable books that were handwritten. There weren't many in print, but the handwritten valuable books of incantation and magic and sorcery and casting of spells and occultism and everything else you could think. They took these books. They didn't have a tax sale the next day. They didn't try to make some money. Well, these are expensive books. Well, they're going to burn these books. Somebody, I'll give them to the heathen. No capitalizing on these books. They were to be destroyed. You know what they were to do? They were to burn the links that attached them to the dark realm. These were links. These were artifacts. These were instruments. They were attached to the links that had to be broken. They had to be broken. These things had to be destroyed. And there was repentance in the city. And they burned the books. They burned the sorcery boards that were mediums to the dark world. And there was a great shaking in the city of Ephesus. I want you to stand to your feet. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus. Lord, you said once again you will shake the heavens and the earth. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken to its core. But as we see in the pattern in Acts chapter 19, Lord, you are desperately trying to get into your church and fill your church with power and glory. And as your church is impacted, the church can really impact our surroundings. And you want to shake the cities. Shake the church. You've got to shake the church from sinfulness. You've got to shake the church from idolatry. You've got to shake the church from rebellion. You've got to shake the church from dishonor. You've got to shake the church. You've got to shake the church. Oh God, you've got to shake your church. Lord, unless you impact your church with the Spirit of the living God and the Word of God, unless your church straightens up, unless your church makes changes, unless your church confesses its sinful practices, unless your church is changed, we'll never change our environment. We could pray all night long, all week long, all year long. We could confess revival. It'll never happen, God. God, we're not waiting on you. I believe you're waiting on the church. The church in the city of Ephesus. They positioned themselves for glory. They positioned themselves for impact. They were saturated with the Spirit and saturated with the Word. They were on fire for God. They were not an audience. They were an army that came together to aggressively fight in rank, in order, in line. Lord, they weren't rebels. They came together as an army. Oh God, and oh God, you show us right here in the book. You show us, Lord, how there was a burgeoning effect in that church that broke out into the city. God, do a work. God, do a work. God, do a work in your church in this nation. God, do a work in your church in Darien. Do your work in this church. Oh, God, do a work amongst your people, oh, God. Do a work, oh, God, in the mighty name of Jesus. I want you to lift up your hands right now. I want you to lift up your hands. Perhaps you're dealing in your body with sickness, disease, or pain. Right now, we're going to pray for you and use the authority of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus over your body. If you are in this sanctuary and there's pain in your body, sickness or disease in your body, if you feel like you're being vexed with an unclean spirit, right now we're going to take authority over it. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, by the power that's been invested in the name of Jesus, I make a command that comes from the third heaven. In the name of Jesus, we speak to sick bodies in this place. We command sickness to leave your body. In the authority of Jesus' name, we bind the power of disease that is working in your physical flesh. In the authority of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we break the power of it. We command infirmity right now to leave your physical body. In the name of Jesus, if there is a spirit of infirmity, if there is a spirit that is vexing your soul and your mind, we speak now to the dark spirit and we say, you have no place in this soul, in this mind. We take authority over you and we command you to go at once in the authority of Jesus Christ. Go at once in the authority of Jesus Christ, not man's authority, but his authority. Go at once in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and your mind will be free. Right now, God, release your anointing. Let there be a transference of anointing right now, God, from the top of their head. Right now, let them feel the fire on their head flowing through the body, through the neck, through the shoulders, down the torso, down through the loins, down through the legs, down all the way through the soles of the feet, from the top of the head to the soles of the feet. Receive the power and the anointing of God to drive out sickness and disease and vexation in the name of Jesus. Some of you are feeling it right now. You're feeling something go through your body. It may be a heat. It might feel like electricity. It might feel like a wave. Some of you are getting healed right now. Some of you are being delivered right now. Right now, let that weight go. Go! Go, heaviness, go. Go, darkness, leave them right now in the name of, say, I let it go now. I let it go now in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Lift up your hand, Heavenly Father, we bless you. We honor you and we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you for your power. Power of your kingdom in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Give Jesus a hand. Come on now. Woo! Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Okay, army of God, you're dismissed. Make sure you saturate yourself in spirit and in the word. And when you come to church next Sunday, come ready to join the army with force to come against the works of darkness. Have a great rest of the weekend. God bless those who are watching us online. Be blessed. Those of you who are here for the first time, make sure you go to the cafe and get your coffee drink of choice on the house.